Sing them over again to me.
Welcome to the Words of Life program. Today, Brother David Johnson will tell us about a tree. His sermon is Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil, based upon Genesis' words found in chapter 2, 14 through 17. With this lesson, Brother David Johnson will continue his series as part of the book of Genesis. God has given us this Bible so that we can have a good understanding of the early events and the origin of man. We now worship our Lord with song.
God is the fountain whence 10,000 blessings flow. To Him my life, my health and friends, and every good I owe. The comforts He affords are neither small. He is the source of fresh delights, my portion and my all. He fills my heart with joy, my lips attune for praise, and to His glory I'll devote the remnant of my days.
Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we honor You with our words and time because You are God, the Creator of everything. Thank You for Your masterful plan and the power to implement everything Your way. Help this weekly program to honor You. Bless each of our listeners with health, peace, and a right relationship with You. Especially protect those who are facing persecution by giving them peace, protection, and the power to serve You. And when Jesus returns for His bride, the church, help us to be ready for Him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Brother David Johnson will now speak to us on the topic, Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil.
It's great to be together again as we look into the Word of God. The title for the lesson is, Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. And our primary text is taken from the Old Testament in our continuing series. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17, we'll share the text in the body of the lesson. Some Old Testament scholars have claimed that Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 14, is another account of creation by another writer whose message conflicts with what's found in the first chapter of Genesis. This theory is false. Moses, inspired of the Holy Spirit, relates the very same creation story, but adds details that we would need to know in order to better understand later events. Learning about the first humans created helps us understand ourselves. Certainly through our original parents, Adam and Eve, we can learn important principles about the way God desires for us to live. How could Moses have obtained this fuller account, so very different from the fables of the ancient pagan peoples, only from God's inspiration? No humans were there to see it in the beginning. It could not have been by the light of reason, for though intellect can know God, and that God created the heavens and the earth, as according to Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 and following in the New Testament, intellect could not have known how. Only the Creator Himself could have revealed this, and therefore it is through faith that one can understand and accept that as it is recorded in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Let's continue in this God-given revelation of God's creation for His glory ultimately. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. In the original Hebrew, if translated literally, the beginning of this verse would be, quote, "This is the generation, or history, as in the New King James, of the heavens and the earth when they were created." Therefore, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, we find the first 11 generation statements, as translated literally, that mark the progress of the story Moses wrote in the book of Genesis. In our versions of the Bible, there are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. But in the original Hebrew text, it isn't divided. After describing the basic creation in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, then Moses listed 11 generations that comprise the Genesis narrative. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, Lord God is a new revealed name. All through Genesis chapter 1, God's name is Elohim, a Hebrew word relating God's power and majesty as creator apart from His creation. However, beginning with this verse, the name God, Elohim, is joined with the name Yahweh, or Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, indicating that He is immediate, involved, interactive with His creation, not remote or distant. Elohim, throughout Genesis chapter 1, is a generic or general and proper name for God. However, Yahweh, or Lord, usually denotes deity in His personal relationship, especially with mankind. So in Genesis chapter 2 and following, since the focus will primarily be on Adam and Eve, Lord God is the name that is more appropriate than only His generic name of God, or Elohim. As human beings, we need to understand our Creator in both ways, as God in His power and majesty apart from His creation, and as Yahweh, or Lord, in that He is also involved and interactive with His creation, especially mankind, to which we should be eternally grateful. We cling to a God who is both proper and personal. So the narrative reveals God's interaction with creation for the benefit of mankind. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Henry Morris, a creationist Christian and PhD in engineering science, writes regarding, quote, "not sent rain on the earth," end quote. He writes, "The primeval water cycle was from underground rather than from the atmosphere. The absence of rain being a consequence of the water vapor above the firmament and the uniform temperature which it maintained over the earth. Rain today is dependent on the global circulation of the atmosphere, transporting water evaporated from the ocean inland to condense and precipitate on the lands. This circulation is driven by worldwide temperature differences in the atmosphere and would be impossible with the global warmth sustained by the canopy. There was no man to work the ground points us to the eventuality that what was needed was a created being powerful and authoritative enough to act as God's steward in his creation on earth. In verse 6, streams or mist came up from the earth indicates that the water came up from beneath the ground, perhaps as springs, and spread over the entire earth in an uninterrupted cycle of moisture. Since rain became the primary means of watering the earth after the fall of mankind, that allowed for floods and droughts as part of God's curse that did not exist originally. End quote. So a steward for God was the next focus. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. A fine expositor of Scripture, David Jeremiah, writes, quote, "Here the Hebrew term for formed is pictorial in nature, describing the work of a potter. Thus, the dust of the ground should be understood as clay, the image of God at a potter's wheel, fashioning the body of the man is a wondrous image of his love and grace. God breathed the breath of life directly into humans rather than simply giving them life, distinguishing them from animals." End of quote. So the word formed is a picture of our Creator as a master craftsman, shaping a work of art to whom he gives life. Man made from the ground, his value is not in his physical components, but instead in the quality of life which forms his soul. That man's body was formed out of the elements of the earth, such as carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, etc., was also from which both plants and the bodies of the animals had been formed, as according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 12 and 24. Let the land produce. This unity of physical composition is a fact of modern science and therefore long beforehand known in Scripture. Scripture and good science, the natural laws put in place by our Creator, do not contradict, but are in harmony. Regarding breath of life, this animals also possess. However, man's breath and soul were imparted to him by the Lord God directly, rather than indirectly as to the animals. Animals have their breath of life, but they were not made in the image or likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, as mankind is made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Eden from the Hebrew means either delight or place of much water, and was a garden as a paradise from the Lord God who planted it. Bible history of mankind begins with a perfect garden, and our story ends with a glorious garden earth and city, Revelations chapter 21 and 22. Yet it took a third garden, Gethsemane, where Christ surrendered and submitted to his Father's will and then went forth to die on a cross for the sin of the world, of mankind. H. C. Leopold, a fine conservative scholar of Scripture, writes, quote, "The word garden or enclosure or a sheltered protected spot corresponds to the Oriental conception of a garden. Paradise, the conception borrowed from the Persian by the Septuagint translators, is appropriate, but suggests rather a royal park, a place of particular beauty and excellence, best reflects God's favor toward his chief creature." No doubt the fact that man is created outside of the garden and then put into the garden serves the divine purpose of making man clearly aware at the very outset of the distinction between the garden and all the land that lay outside, end quote. This garden was conspicuously unique. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as God caused an infinite variety of trees to grow out of the ground. Note that in the beginning, all life was fully grown, mature, that is, with apparent age built in, not seedlings here, but fully grown, as man and woman were created as mature beings, not infants or toddlers. However, our attention is drawn to two trees, the one in particular in the upcoming narrative, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both trees are identified here because both were in the garden and both were destined for a very definite purpose. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil aims to cover the whole range of moral concepts in brief, or the ethical contrast between good and evil. The tree of life presumably was to ensure the ongoing life of humanity. By continuing to eat of it, humans would live forever. Interestingly, the name of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil implies that evil had already occurred and was known. This presumably was at Lucifer's or Satan's fall and the angels that followed him and became evil spirits and the evil one. So, the usual question remains, were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil real trees? There are two basic views. Number one, the trees are real, but symbolic. For example, eternal life with God is pictured as eating from the tree of life. Or two, the trees are real and possess special properties enacted by their creator. By eating the fruit from the tree of life, Adam and Eve could have had eternal life, enjoying a permanent relationship as God's children. Yet Adam and Eve's sin separated them from the tree of life and so kept them from obtaining eternal life in their original perfect bodies. The tree of life is again revealed in the last book of the Bible, whereby believers will enjoy eternal life in perfect bodies again with God. This can be found in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given this name probably because it was to be a test of obedience. Evidently, God gave Adam and Eve free will to choose to obey rather than to automatically obey without alternative. Obedience, as love, needs to be tested, verified, to really be volitional and valid toward the one seeking it. Dr. Henry Morris writes, quote, "The tree of life was an actual tree with real fruit, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, whose properties would have enabled even mortal men to live indefinitely. Though modern scientists may have difficulty in determining the nature of such a remarkable food, they also have been unable so far even to determine the basic physiological cause of aging and death. Thus, it is impossible to say scientifically that no chemical substance could exist which might stabilize all metabolic processes and thereby prevent aging. The same cautions apply to any discussions of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which likewise was genuinely physical. Man had abundant knowledge of good already, since everything God had made was very good, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. But disobedience would itself constitute an experimental knowledge of evil." End of quote. Surely, since God created everything visible and invisible out of nothing instantly and very good, then God could create these two unique trees for their intended purposes. Then God gave more interesting detail, Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The geography described here obviously corresponds to nothing in the present world, although some of the names are familiar. We should remember that the worldwide flood in Noah's day was so cataclysmic that the primeval topography was obliterated. The similarity of certain names such as Cush, Tigris, and Euphrates are probably not located where they originally were. These names were probably handed down by ascription by Noah or his sons to the post-flood features, which reminded them of the pre-flood geographic features. Just as the explorers of the New World and Americas often gave European names to American sites. The four headwaters could not have derived their waters from rainfall, since there was none yet, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5, and so must have been fed by artesian springs or controlled fountains from the great deep. Cush today is in reference to the modern-day nation of Ethiopia. The post-flood Tigris River runs northwest to southeast and east of the ancient city of Babylon through the Mesopotamian Valley. The Euphrates River runs parallel northwest to southeast of the Tigris River and empties today into the Persian Gulf after joining the Tigris. These rivers provided luxuriant irrigation to the region since there was no rain as of yet. The gold aromatic resin or pearls and onyx gemstone with bands of different colors indicates the special place God had prepared for man. Our last section could be referred to as God's first covenant with man. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." A covenant is simply a binding arrangement between two or more parties that governs their relationship. Note the word commanded in verse 16. It is introduced because God is the one who makes the terms of this covenant or agreement. God is creator, man is a creature, therefore God has the right to dictate terms. Warren Wiersbe, a fine expositor of Scripture, writes, quote, "God had given great honor and privilege to Adam in making him his vice regent on earth," Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. But with privilege always comes responsibility. The same divine word that brought the universe into being also expresses God's love and will to Adam and Eve and to their descendants. Obedience to this word would keep them in the sphere of God's fellowship and approval. All God's commands are good commands and bring good things to those who obey them. Eating from the second tree would confer an experiential knowledge of good and evil, but it would also bring death. Since they had never experienced evil, Adam and Eve were like innocent children. When they disobeyed God, they became like Him in being able to discriminate between good and evil. But they became unlike God in that they lost their sinlessness and eventually died. But why did God have to test Adam and Eve? God wanted humans to love and obey Him freely and willingly, and not because they were programmed like robots who had to obey. This is the way God foreordained them to learn about freedom and obedience, end of quote. Adam and Eve had remarkable freedoms while only one single restriction or prohibition. Someone has summarized in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 with these three words: vocation, Garden of Eden, to work it. Verse 15, permission, free to eat from any tree in the garden. Verse 16, prohibition, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17. Most people focus usually only on God's one prohibition and not the other two, yet the basic primary human task is to hold all three together and be pleasing to our Creator. Vocation, permission, and prohibition. Any two of them without the third is surely to pervert life as acceptable to God. Prohibition only makes good sense in terms of the other two. Some people erroneously claim that work is the result of the fall. Hard toil is, but not work itself. In our passage, verse 15, it is confirmed that meaningful work existed before sin, before the fall of man and is good and proper. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, death began. First, they died immediately, spiritually. Only by God's grace did they remain alive physically. However, the process of physical death began immediately with disease, with a degeneration of aging, and eventually death. God still gives us choices today. It is by our choosing good over evil that we continue in fellowship with Him and pleasing in His sight. Making wrong choices will eventually cause us troubles, but they can help us to learn and grow to make right choices in the future. Living with the consequences of our choices teaches us to think and choose more carefully and in obedience to God. May we all grow in our obedience, which Jesus stated equates to loving Him. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. If Christ is our Lord, we will do what He says.
God bless you, go with God through all eternity. My prayer will always be, may you go with God.
Each of us stands in need of a Savior, Jesus. We praise God if you have already made that important decision for Jesus. If you are not a Christian, we want you to realize that this is the most important decision in your life. Please decide today to believe in Jesus. Repent of sin, confess Jesus as your Savior, and then be baptized by water immersion. If we can help you, please contact us. To receive a free CD of this program, ask for broadcast 2115. That's 2115. We look forward to hearing from you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.
Sing them over.